just really aware of your life today. Aware of your issues, aware of your needs. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. If I can get myself comfortable here. Got to readjust to my pulpit. Amen. And one of the things that, and of course, we've been doing a series on faith, or faith, is my life fated, or faith, and this past Wednesday, you can go online and you can get that message for free. And I've ministered about David and his life. And in that time, I'm going back there and finish out. I am in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, I believe around the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapter there. And I'm ministering from the time that Saul was lost the kingdom and how that God then chose David. And David was not born in a palace. He was born in Bethlehem. And David, it looked like his life was fated, F-A-T-E-D, fated. That was that it looked like his life was already set. Anybody ever feel that way? Amen? That your life is already set until you meet Jesus. Did you hear me this morning? See, our life was fated. What was it fated for, Pastor? Well, our life was fated for hell. Our life was fated for an eternity in hell. That's what we were fated for, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says this in the Word there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So death was what we were fated for. But Jesus, because of the Father and His great love, His mercy came into our life, and He sent Jesus into the world so that we would have redemption. And because of that, and because of that great redemption, we have hope. Because before, we had no hope. We were foreigners and strangers. There was no way. We were outside the commonwealth of Israel, and we didn't have a chance. We didn't have a choice. We were done for. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, we were done for. We were toast. Amen. We were, just turn us over. We were well done. We were already finished. There was no hope. There wasn't a chance. Amen. You know, just like that phrase they use in the world, there's not a chance in. Amen. That's what it means. And that's what it means. I know some of you acting like you've never said it before, but that's okay. Amen. How many knows that that's how we lived our life? Our life didn't have a chance. But see, Jesus came along and He gave us what we didn't have, a chance to find eternal life. And what happens in that God has given us that, I want us to understand that from fated, David found favor. Amen. And from fated, he had favor and began a life of faith, because David, before we even knew it, lived a life of faith. And he was a man who was honorable, a man who was integral. He, at an early age, he found pleasure. Are you listening to me? He found pleasure in tending his father's sheep. Amen. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Amen. Some of us think we can't be happy unless we got jewels and cars and houses and we've got, you know, we've got celebrity. You can ask most celebrities. Most of them are miserable. They work all their life to have a celebrity. Then once they get the celebrity, they are totally miserable. Why? Because what they thought was going to make them happy didn't make them happy at all. Because what is within every man is that desire, is that God nature, that God gene that is on the inside of us. Are you hearing me? And that God nature, that God gene that's on the inside of us, it drives you. And if you are not fulfilling the will of God on the inside of you, if you're not finding Him, if you're not allowing Him to satisfy you and redeem you on the inside, then you know what? Then you're going to try a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. And every time you try it, you're just going to be disappointed. You're going to be frustrated. Because you think, well, that's where my happiness lies. Because you know what? If I just find that right man. Amen? If I just find that right woman. If I find that perfect woman. Well, forget it. I've already got her. So forget it. And I would be walking in pride if I said she already found the perfect man. But that's another message for another day. But how many hears what I'm saying? We think, well, if I have that perfect job, if I move to that perfect house. Well, if I moved out of the cold weather and moved into the warm weather, I'd be so much happier. Honey, it's not the warm weather, the cold weather. It's not the clothes, the house, the cars, the man, the woman. It's not the money that you have in your bank account. I want you to understand in the most simplistic terms that I can give you. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. If you don't have Jesus, man, if you don't know Him, then you don't have anything because He is everything. You say, how can you say that, preacher? I can say it because I know Him. He lives and He abides within me. And I know because I was a person who was struggling, striving for everything. We got Christians Day, and we're going to talk about that today. Then, Pastor, why is it that there are so many miserable Christians? I mean, you go into some churches, and it looked like they were serving dill pickles at the door. How many knows what I'm talking about? Amen. Baptized in vinegar. Sweet Lord. Amen. Just a bunch of sour looking people. You know, people praising and, oh, how I love Jesus. And they look like, you know, don't talk to me. Oh, I said, don't talk to me. Don't touch me. Why are you sitting in my chair? Huh? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But see, that's not what it's all about. Why is it that there are so many... I understand if you're an unbeliever why you're miserable, but why is a Christian miserable? Why is a Christian so irritable and frustrated? I can tell you why. Because you don't know what you have. You don't know what's living on the inside of you. When Paul said this great treasure that you have, though it was such a great treasure that Jesus likened it to a man who went out and saw a pearl in a field, and he bought the whole field to get to the pearl. I want you to know something, honey. He was telling us something there. Pearls are found in dirt. When God found you, He looked at you and He said, you're my pearl. But He knew He was going to have to get through the dirt to get to the pearl. He knew He was going to have to get to some mess. He knew He was going to have to get to some things through your life so He could get to you, so He could redeem your spirit man and make you a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And here you sit today. There was a time in your life that you didn't think yesterday, tomorrow was going to come. But it came because Jesus bought all of your tomorrows. Do you hear me? Without Jesus, our tomorrows were not going to come. Our lives were hopeless. But Jesus came and on the cross, He bought all of my tomorrows. Gave me all of my life back to me. And said, I'm going to give you something brand new. And here we sit, you know. With religion, somehow thinking that religion is going to make us happy. Religion can't make you happy. I said religion can't make you. Jesus even said to the Pharisees, said, your traditions make the word of God ineffective. You have your traditions and what they do, they literally make the word of God to none effect. They cause the word of God to be voided, the power of God. Because we think that through ritual, we will find happiness. But you're not going to find happiness through ritual. Amen. That's why Jesus, the Pharisees got upset because, you know, when they were walking through and He said, hey, man, what's wrong with your disciples? They never wash their hands before they eat. Because that was a tradition. That was a part of the law. You wash your hands. Well, I understand the sanitary part of washing your hands. But that's not what they were saying to Him. See, how can they really be righteous if they're not washing their hands? And how can they pick corn and wheat? Because as they would walk through the fields and they were hungry, they'd take the grain off the wheat and they'd eat it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees like, what? What are you doing? You can't do that. This is the Sabbath. Well, what if I'm hungry? It don't matter. You can't do that. And Jesus said, what about David? David went into the temple when he was hungry. And the priest gave him the bread off of the table of shewbread. Oh, Jesus messed up their religion. Do you hear me? Turn to somebody and say, Jesus will mess up your religion. Oh, some of you didn't believe me because you didn't tell nobody. We're going to try it one more time. Turn to somebody and tell them, Jesus. See, stop. Everybody stop. Just stop right now. I know why some of you don't want to say it. Because you don't want Jesus to mess up your religion. Now, I want you to turn to somebody by faith and tell them, say, Jesus is going to mess up your religion. You know why? Because he wants more for you. Religion won't finish it. Amen? Well, I guess I got to preach this message sometime today. Well, look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is the equivalent. Boy, you better not be carrying on over there today. Every time I start preaching, he carries on. He thinks I'm talking to him. In Ephesians is the book, is related to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua is the book of possession. It's about possessing. Moses had the ministry of wandering. Around and around and around we go. And where we stop, nobody knows. Isn't that like religion? You come around the same thing over and over again. You have a few bright spots, but the problem is that you still come back to the same place. You come back to the same form and ritual, but there's nothing there. It's cool to have traditions. It's cool to have rituals. Are you hearing me? But if they make the word of God to none effect, they're dead works. I said they're dead works. I said they're dead works. I said they're dead works. And why do we want dead works when we can have a live Jesus? Why do I want something dead when I can have something alive? Amen? So here, the book of Ephesians is the same way. Ephesians is a book about doing and possessing. Joshua, when Joshua inherited the ministry, and Moses, my servant, there in the first chapter, it's quoted and saying, now Moses, our servant, is, Moses is, turn to somebody and say, Moses is dead in your life. Amen? The desert season is over with. Joshua's my kind of man because he stands up and he looks at the congregation of Israel and says, things are going to change now. Said, we're going in 3 days and we're going to possess the land. How many knows Joshua's my kind of man? Some people are like, well, I don't know. I kind of think that must have been interesting to walk through the desert and, you know, and have that experience in their life. You know what I have to say to you? You've never walked the desert. Because if you've ever walked a desert experience, there's no joy in your voice of saying, hey, could we do that one more time? What you're saying is, will somebody please show me the way out? Amen. I don't want to live a life of wondering. I want to live a life of possessing. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. A lot of strong meat here. This is not insure. Everybody know what insure is? Amen. That's that drink that, you know, people like me and Karen will drink to get our vitamins and minerals. You got to get a straw so you can sip through it. You don't have to use a toothpick with Ensure. That's not what Ephesians is. Ephesians is pot roast, potatoes, and carrots. Are you hearing me? You got to have a toothpick if you're going to read Ephesians. Because you're going to get some meat stuck. Amen. Are you listening to me? We're going to slap some gravy on top of this. Oh, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. We must have a majority of vegans in here today. Are you hearing me? How many knows that sometimes we need the meat of the word? Amen. We thank God for insurance. We thank God for those things that are easily received. But sometimes we have to have the meat for the word. So I'm going to probably throw a little bit of meat in with you today, but it's okay. You can take it. And if not, you can chew it. This is the kind of where you're just going to be stuck in your jaw all day. Amen. You're going to have to chew it. Man, I'm going to have to think about it and meditate on it. But here, what happens is the biggest difference that we find moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what the difference is simple, is that in the Old Testament, what we have is we have where the presence of God would come up on individuals periodically. So it would come upon them. Everybody say, upon them. Amen? It's like a blanket. Okay, a covering. But the problem is that that blanket wouldn't stay upon them. It was manifested. The difference between the Old and the New Testament is this, is that he said that I'm not happy with just coming up on you. I'm not happy with just periodically manifesting myself in you. What I want to do is I want to live in you. I want to dwell in you. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? It's going to get clear here in just a second. So that's where we're at here. We're at here because Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here. He's telling them about what their glorious inheritance is, how that God has chosen them, and how that they are to be the praise of his glory, and how that God is going to bring in the dispensation or the economy of time. That word dispensation means economy, of how that God's going to bring everything together in the fullness of Christ. And how is God in the end of time going to bring everything together? I want you to know how God's going to do it. God's going to do it through the church. Look, God's not going to do it through wild characters out there, a man who doesn't want to be a part of his church. Jesus died for his church. I understand the church has been messed up. I understand the church has had problems. I understand that the church has had issues. But the church is no different than family. Amen? And we got a lot of things. Think about it today. What is being attacked more than anything today is the institution of the family. What is being attacked more than anything? Look, I ain't getting on an issue about transgenders and homosexuals and lesbians. Everybody knows how I feel. I move in the love of God. Amen. I'm not a hater. I'm not somebody spiteful. I don't call people names. Are you hearing me? That's not what I'm about. I'm about the love of God. If you want to sit here, if you're gay, if you're lesbian, if you're transgender, whatever you are, you want to sit here in this house, I don't care. Because as long as you're sitting here, you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, but you can't come into my house, just like somebody trying to come into my house, like T.G. Jakes said. Look, you can't come into my house and then tell me that this is how my house is going to be run. You can come and sit. If you want to go and you want to start your own house, that's up to you. But you can't come in this house and say, this is the order that we want to accept. You can't come in when we've already done the work. Amen. And then you want to eat off my table and not say thank you. Are you hearing me? So I want you to understand is that we live in a world to where that the home and the family is being attacked. It wants to disintegrate it. It wants to make to where that there's not a husband and wife and child. There's not a head over the home. And then there's not a mother and there's not a child. What it wants to do, it wants to destroy the very fabric and the order that is there. What I want you to understand today is that God has an order and God has something that he wants to do in the earth. So the church is like a family. The church is established in that context. The church is established like a family. And I want you to know something just because, and that's why that in the earth that we live in, divorce is so easy. Nobody wants to fight for the family. Nobody wants to fight within that marriage. We want to fight in the marriage, but we don't want to fight for the marriage. Are you hearing me? And the only reason why divorce happens is because selfishness rules and reigns instead of Jesus Christ. If you got two born-again believers, I want you to know something. There's nothing that can't be resolved in a home. There's nothing that cannot be resolved in a marriage. And in church, let me declare something to you today. There's not a problem or an issue that is in the church that we cannot resolve without love and without reason. Why? Because we're a family and we are about staying together, not dividing and splitting. Are you hearing me? And not everybody's going to agree. You ain't going to like everything I do. Amen? I know some of you are afraid to say it, but you're not going to like what I'm going to do. All the there's things I'm going to do. You're going to say, why did he do that? And in the private dark corners of your world, you're saying, you know, that is stupid. I don't even understand why Pastor did that. Now, you ain't going to say in the congregation, and you'll be kind of reluctant to say it out there in the hallway. But in your mind, you may think it, and you may say it to somebody close to you. And that's okay, because you don't understand everything I do. You may not understand every decision I make, but at the end, you follow me through and see if I didn't hear from God first. Are you listening to me? Let me walk that out, just as I'm walking it out with you. And so the difference coming into the New Testament is that God has given us something. That was not God's eternal plan, was just to come upon man, but God's desire was to live in us. Amen? And here in verse 11 of the first chapter, he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to," look what it says, "according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." I want you to know we've been predestined after love. Love was what was in the Father's heart. So don't get caught up in the fact that, well, my life is already predetermined. It is, but it's been predetermined by love. Everything that God is working out in your life, he's working out because of love. Everything he's doing towards you and for you is because of love. He's doing it because he wants to bring about the Christ that lives on the inside of you. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So here in verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." So God here is revealing something to us. And verse 13 is a powerful scripture. And he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were" what? "Sealed." Everybody say sealed. "Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Which is the, what's the next word? It is the word "earnest" in your King James Version. It said, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." I want you to know something, that God has a divine plan for our lives. And what God has done is God's given you a precious gift. God's given you a precious gift called eternal life. He's placed that eternal life on the inside of you. And I want you to know today that God's done it for a reason, for a purpose. Because what God has done is that he wants you to know that that eternal life is exactly what it is. It's eternal life. And what he has given to us here is the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he tells us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The word here in 1 and 13 is this word. That word in the Greek means this. It means that with his signet, with the signet of his Holy Spirit, he has sealed our life. That is that he has authenticated what's gone on in your life. Now what that means is this. Back in the old days, what happened in, not like we have now, because we have contracts and we have people who sign it and we have notaries that will put their seal and say, "I will testify to the fact this is the signature of the person here." And that what it does, it solidifies that codicil. And what it does, solidifies that. And that way that if anybody comes back and says, you know what, and what they did it for land. So what would happen is that somebody would buy a piece of land, and then what would happen, they would put their seal on that piece of paper, on that contract for that land that they bought. Because if anybody came back and said, "No, that's my land. That's my land." And what they would be able to do, they'd be able to lift up that piece of paper and say, "No, right here is the signet, the seal, that this is mine." It was for their protection and for their preservation. That's what this word means in 1 and 13. So what does that mean to me, Pastor? Well, what that means to me is this, that you have eternal life on the inside of you. And every time the enemy comes back to you and tries to remind you that you're his and that you belong to him, and he tries to remind you through your evil desires, through your lust, through your fears, through everything that goes on in your life that's going on in your flesh, he comes back and says, "You know what? You look at you. Look how you think. Look how you're acting. You know you don't belong to him." But the Holy Spirit stands up on the inside of you and he says, he's ours. He doesn't belong to you. He or she is going through a process right now of being renewed in their mind. But I want you to know something. Their salvation is already set on the inside of them. How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, here's where the confusion comes in. The confusion comes in is this. Well, Pastor, if you're saved, why is it? If we're saved, why is it that people still do the things they shouldn't be doing? I can get no amens up in here. Amen? But why is that? Why is it that we're saved and we got eternal life on the inside of us, but we still have the thoughts and the actions sometimes that says we're really not? Oh, come on now. You might as well be honest with me today. See, I know we're thinking, well, you know, Pastor, that's kind of uncomfortable. Well, of course it's uncomfortable because most of us do it. Because there's people here that said bad words this week. Is that a fly up there on that? Some of us got frustrated. And out of our mouth did not come the language of Christ, but the language of our flesh. Now, honey, I understand if it's been a short time and there are some who are still living in the place where they lived in, but there's a point. And you say, well, Pastor, why is it? Because your mind has not been renewed yet. Your flesh hasn't been redeemed yet. Your spirit's not what's been sinned because your spirit is perfect. If you've been born again, it's not your spirit anymore. It's the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you. God cannot sin. God cannot disobey. God cannot even allow sin in the same hemisphere as Him. Your spirit is perfect. Come on, say, your spirit. My spirit is perfect. But guess what? Your mind is not. I mean, y'all should have shouted on that. Amen? Who of us can stand and say, my mind is perfect, Pastor. I can tell you that not an evil thought. I only think love. I only think forgiveness. I don't think hate or anger. And I'm just love. That's all I'm about is love. Yeah, your spirit is. Your spirit's all about love. Man, God wants to love. God's on the inside of you screaming. Don't say, oh, you said it. Your spirit's on the inside screaming, oh, don't do that. Don't. Oh, why did you do that? See, your spirit man is perfect. Your spirit man is God's nature on the inside of you. That's why that He's constantly wooing you. But you say, then, Pastor, how? What's going on? I can tell you what's going on. Your mind has not been renewed. Your mind hasn't been changed. Your habits haven't been changed. Your intellect, your will, your emotion realm, which is on the inside of you, is still the same. You see, the thing of it is that before I got saved, if I was stupid, when I got saved, I was still stupid. I was saved, but I was still stupid. If you were fat before you were saved and you got saved, you didn't wake up the next morning with an Adonis body. Honey, you were still fat unless you get on a weight program. Are you hearing me? If you were bald the day before, you're bald the day after. Your salvation has nothing to do with your physical body yet because your body and your mind hasn't caught up to your spirit yet. And some of you are frustrated at the wrong thing. You're angry at the wrong thing. You're living frustration needlessly. Now, don't get me wrong. God didn't call you to Kia to be a drifter. That's not a singing group, okay? It is a singing group, but that's not what I'm talking about. See, some of us got saved. And some of us got saved and believed there's oars with the boat. Some of us thought it was firewood, so we just got in the boat and drifted. Does anybody know what these things are for? What are these long, round things? What's the purpose of these? Want to know why? Because there was nobody there immediately to disciple you and to say, look, you can't change without your mind being renewed by the Word of God. See, for you to cooperate with your spirit, you have to know what God wants. Some of you know what men want. You know what churches want. Some of you can quote your doctrines and your creeds. You can quote, you know, what you remember in Sunday school. But see, you can quote that out of your head, out of your natural. But see, you can't live it out of your life. See? Woo! This is some good teaching right here. I told you it was pot roast. Some of you want to suck to a straw today. Pastor's serving pot roast to some of you. And you don't know how to handle it. How do you cut this? It's all right. You just chew on what you can chew on. Just don't spit nothing out. We don't spit nothing out at my table. Especially pot roast. Do you hear what I'm saying? So your spirit man's trying to catch up. So here, God's so smart. What he did, Karen, is this. Is that what he did on the inside of you to preserve the eternal life that was in there. If you go there to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he gives us a second time that he uses the word sealed. How many's with me? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. This word sealed here is different from the word sealed in Ephesians chapter 1 and 13. This word sealed here means that I have been preserved unto the day of redemption. Now, some of you ain't going to know what I'm talking about. I even talked to a few older people and they didn't even know what I was talking about. But how many knows that my mama, when I was a boy, they used to use a thing. They make the preserves and put the stuff in the jar, and then what they would do is they put paraffin. What that is, that's just wax. It was a special wax that they would melt that wax on top of that preserves. Now you have to melt it all the way so that it does what? So that it seals. Come on now. So that it seals those preserves. Why? Because when you come back and you preserve them in August, when you come back in December, or when you come back in January, or whether you come back a year later and you open that preserves up and you look on the inside of it and you take that wax off the top of it, guess what, darling? Those preserves taste the same way as the day that you made them. That's what it's talking about. What he's talking about is I put my Holy Spirit in your life so that it would seal what I put in you, your eternal life, my nature, my being on the inside of you. And so guess what? I'm with you throughout eternity to make you into what my image is in your life. Woo! Sorry. Got a little Pentecostal there. Do you hear me? See, we, for two reasons. To protect and to preserve. So nothing gets in that shouldn't be in there. Because he's got, when I go and I want some blackberry jam, and we take it out. Now some, they would cut a hole and put a piece of string in it so they could pull it out the other way. But most country folks, they just cut it, you know, stick a knife in there and just pop it out. So when you touch it, see, that's the only way you can really taste jam. You can't taste jam with a metal knife. You got to taste jam with your first two fingers. So when you take that paraffin off of there, and you take your two fingers, okay, and Mama made those in August in the heat of summer at the end of harvest. And she took those beautiful, juicy blackberries and she boiled them down and she put some sugar in them and she made them just perfect and she put them in that jar and then she put that paraffin on there and she sealed it up because my expectations was that one day I was going to come back and I was going to take it off and I was going to dip my hand in it and I was going to put my two fingers and when I put it to my mouth, I could taste the sweetness of those blackberries the day that my mama made those preserves. And I want want you to know that there is a sweetness and there is a life on the inside of you. And God has preserved it, but God is also protecting it and telling you that you need to know that the Holy Spirit is there trying to keep those things out of your life that perverse, and they pollute your life. Are you hearing me? Well, see, you don't know that because you're getting told a lie all the time through your flesh and through your unrenewed mind. Amen? Because, and you've heard me say this before, sorry is not repentance. Turn to somebody and say, sorry is not repentance. Sorry I got caught. Sorry I got a hold of some bad hooch. Sorry that all I got was stems and leaves. You know, I'm sorry that I didn't get the good stuff. I'm sorry that this stuff made me sick. I'm sorry that this mess that I'm in has made me miserable. But sorry is not repentance. Help me now. How many knows it? How do you know sorry is not repentance? Because you keep doing it. Amen? See, how do you know you're sorry? It's when you stop doing it in sorrow, because great sorrow is what leads us to repentance. See, that's called the Word of God. That's called knowing the Word that renews your mind. Why do I preach and teach the way I do? So your mind can be renewed. Not just so that you can have a little sermonette. That's not what church is about. Amen? Church is about renewing your mind. That's why we preach and teach the Word of God. So your mind can be renewed. Amen? So here, what happens? What happens is this. Your mind and your body, because your spirit's not sinning. See, that's why that you have, turn with me to 1 John. Everybody say, thank God for the Word. Because if we didn't have the Word, what would we have? Our unrenewed opinions. And anything that's not the Word is an unrenewed opinion. Look what the Word says here. Are you with me? Just give me a second here. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Is it God's will for you to sin? I said, is it God's will for you to sin? But let me ask you a second question. Does God know you're going to sin? You're so smart. That you sin not. And he said, and if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not talking to unbelievers here, he's talking to the church. First John's not written to the world, it's written to the church. He said, whew, that's great. I've been doing some serious sinning, Pastor, and glad to know I got an advocate with the Father. No, wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. That's not what this is about. What this is about of the struggle. Not somebody who's willfully going on and on and on into sin. We're not talking about the fact of the power. See, you can look at sin two different ways. You can look at it through condemnation, or you can look at it through faith. If you look at it through condemnation, it'll beat you down. If you look at it through faith, and you can through eyes of faith say, God, show me a way out of that which has power over my life. And what God will show you is this. I've already purchased the price. See, the problem is this, is that when you get saved, it's learning to allow Jesus to live through your life instead of you keep living through your life. But that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's go a little bit further. Can we go a little bit further? I've got 2 minutes and 29 seconds. How many thinks I can do this? You got more faith than I do. Look what he says in Ephesians. Going to have to finish this another time. Then it takes me time to turn back. I wish I just knew the Bible by heart. Look at here in Ephesians chapter 1. So not only has he sealed us here in Ephesians 1 and 13. It means the signet, that he has signified that you're his. Everybody say, I'm his and he is mine. Why? Well, because he's given you the signet of his Holy Spirit. See, that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, I'm going somewhere here. Look at verse 14. Here's the second reason, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Anybody know what that word earnest means? That word means pledge. It means a down payment. That's what you give when you buy a house. You put down what? You put down what? Amen. How many's bought a house? How many was required to put down earnest money? Usually 10, 20%. Amen. A lot of people not too long ago got in trouble because banks were financing 120%, 130%. And they got into problems. You can't run books that way. You can't run life that way because most people are not disciplined. Amen. To do it. But nonetheless, that's another message about economics. So here, what he has done, he has given us the earnest. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of something greater in your life. So when you got saved, God gave you his Holy Spirit as an earnest, as a pledge that there was more to come in your life. See, you don't even have to do all the work. He's already done it for you. All you have to do is learn to obey and learn to receive. So what God has done is God's given you his Holy Spirit on the inside of you as an earnest down payment of something greater to come. And now look, what people preach for years is, yeah, I know God's given us heaven. Really? Seriously. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that heaven is our ultimate. You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe in heaven? I sure do. But I want you to know something. Heaven's not heaven if I'm not going to walk out the will, the plan, and purpose of God in my life. Because I want you to know something. There is something here that God wants you to do. Look, we're not skating and sliding and drifting until we get to heaven. God has something for us to do here in this earth. And that is to have dominion in this earth. God wants us to take dominion, and the only way we can take dominion is through the Holy Spirit. And God has placed his Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And the question we should be asking is this: do we have all the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we should? Some of you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and my question to you is, what have you done with it?
Well, I talk in tongues, Pastor.
Well, good for you. Good for you. Paul said, I talk in tongues more than any of you do. But talking in tongues is not what it's about. Talking in tongues is a signification. It's a manifestation that God is working in a fullness in your life. But you can talk in tongues and still not be full of the Holy Ghost. You can have a portion of it, but all you're doing is talking in tongues and you're not utilizing the power of God that is on the inside of you. Here you have something great on the inside of you. Here you have an inheritance that God has placed on the inside of you. And what you're doing is you're talking in tongues all the time. Did it just go quiet in here or did I just go deaf? Why are people so hesitant to talk about the Holy Spirit? Well, Pastor, you know, you start talking about that tongue stuff, and you know, it's just like, whoo. Why are you limiting God? Why are you limiting God on what God wants to do? What we're going to tell God what he should and shouldn't do? How do we know? How do you know? Look, it's not so much about the tongues as that what I'm looking for is the manifestation of the kingdom of God, the power of God. Look, we got sick people out there. We got hurting people out there. We got people, man, who are looking for real answers in their life. Don't get distracted by the tongues. Get engulfed and get enhanced. Get enraptured by that the Holy Ghost would be able to work through my life in demonstration and power. Paul said, I don't come to you in excellency of words, but I come to you in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. What people need is to be free. People need to be set free. And it's not me that's going to set them free, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Because my reason, my intellect can only go so far. See, you can give everybody a plan. This is how you get out. But here's the problem. When you get out, what are you going to do with what you have? There are people who have gotten saved, but that's been it. Amen? I can't go any further. Amen? Amen. I'm only allowed 40 minutes. Are you hearing me today? Why has he given us? Now listen to me. I'm going to say a couple more things to you. You can read it. John chapter 16. Jesus talking to his disciples. You remember the story, don't you? He's telling them. He's preparing them for his death. They didn't want to receive it. No. You can't leave us. Jesus said, I've got to. I've got to leave you because if I don't go to the Father, he can't send the Comforter to you. Because up until now, I've given the authority to do what you need to do. But if I'm not with you, you can't do that. How do we know that? Well, because every time Jesus left them, they got in a mess. Amen? See, it's not the beginning or the end that we have the trouble with. It's the middle. I said it's the middle. They have the miracle and they feed, you know, the thousands. You remember the story? And how that there was how many baskets left over? Anybody know? There was how? You think that was just by chance? No, it wasn't by chance. How many disciples were there? There was 12. One for what? Each of them. He gives them and he looks at them and he tells them what? He said, you go to the other side. So here they go, carrying their basket. Fishes and bread. Man. Right? They get in the boat. Where are they going to put them? Right between their legs. Right where they can see them. Are you listening to me? So they're putting the miracle where? Right in front of them. Putting the miracle right in front of them. So here they're going, you know. Our God is a glorious God. He reigns in power. In our God. And all of a sudden, hey, does that look like a storm? Our God, wow, he is so awesome. Whoa, Lord. Jesus had left him, went to the mountains to pray. He's standing up on the mountain. He looks down on the lake and here's his boys, his posse. They're all messed up. Ah, we're going to die. Oh, Lord, why would God do this? Told us to go and now we're going to die in the midst of this lake. And who's going to take care of our families? And oh, Lord, why did I follow Jesus anyways? And all they had to do was what? Look down and see the miracle. But all they could do is look out and see the mess. That's why Jesus said, it's not going to be because I can't be with you physically all the time. But I have one who is coming, who is greater, who's going to not just be with you, but he's going to be in you. And the works that I do. Whoo. Why do you think we're here on this earth? To give him the Roman road of salvation? You think that's it, man? Because you know what? I run into people all the time who are bound, who are crippled, who are blind, who are sick, who are tired, who are depressed, who are dead spiritually. And what are we doing? Here we have the power and the gift in us to do it. And all we can think about is, I don't know about those tongues things. Don't you think the enemy is really conniving? Because if he can keep us separated on something that is not an essential, but it is an additive to demonstrate to you, not to anybody else. Tongues are not for me. You don't have to speak in tongues. Amen? To have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Tongues are not for us. It's not so that everybody here, if it is and we do it as a whole, as we're interceding, then that's what we're doing. But tongues is for communication, is a direct line between you and God so that nobody can interrupt it. That's another message for another time. What I'm telling you today is this, is that God's put His precious Holy Spirit on the inside of you so that you can do what He's done and greater works. The church has been put here to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Amen? How many are glad for the Holy Spirit? Amen.